We're thankful tonight to be together to worship God and thank you for being here to honor the God of heaven and his son, Jesus Christ, who is truly fairest Lord Jesus. We appreciate the songs that have been sung, the prayer that was prayed, the scripture that was read. All of these are items of worship that we do to encourage each other and also to honor the God of heaven. So we appreciate all your participation in that. Tonight I'd like to talk to you just for a brief time about the focused life. This is a lesson that I hope is just going to encourage us to maintain the focus on things that are important in our lives and in fact on what life is really to be all about as God has designed it to be. The story is told of a hungry tiger that started tracking the scent of a deer. After a while, the deer apparently crossed a rabbit, and the tiger switched from tracking the deer to tracking a rabbit. After a while, the rabbit crossed the path of a mouse, and so the tiger switched from tracking the rabbit to tracking the mouse. At the end of the day, the mouse went down a hole and vanished, and the tiger wound up, after spending his whole day tracking, hungrier than he was to begin with, and not having caught any quarry at all. It sort of illustrates the problem of a lack of focus, doesn't it? We go in one direction, and then all of a sudden we switch over here, we're going in another direction, and then we go in another direction over here, and we don't wind up actually accomplishing anything. That tiger's day is sort of a microcosm of a lot of people's entire lives. That, you know, they're focused on one thing here, they're focused on one thing there, they're focused on something else, and ultimately they don't really accomplish anything at the end of the day or at the end of their lives. I believe that God, in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, to live as he lived, to die as he died, to rise from the dead and demonstrate that he's the Son of God, God gave us a reason for living, something to focus on, that believe through believing in Jesus we might have eternal life. And it's that focus that we see illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, a well-known passage. We're not going to look at the entire chapter tonight, but I'll remind you that as you open this chapter, Paul talks about things that he had accomplished before he became a Christian, what his life was all about. He had a primary focus in that life of living the life of a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews, and being a Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet, his life was not as God intended it to be. In Philippians chapter 3, then, I'll pick up the reading in verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul is telling us here that he's found a focus for his life, and whatever was before, whatever he was focused on before, whatever he was pursuing before, he's willing to throw all of that in the trash can. He counts that all as rubbish, that he may have this one singular focus in his life. I've thrown all of that away, that I may gain Christ. And he goes on to say, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And that brings us to the text I want to focus on, these verses between verse 10 and 16. Listen as Paul writes. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." I'm especially interested in what Paul has to say in this section about his single-minded focus in life. What it was that had, he said, as he puts it, laid hold on him. What it was that he was pressing toward. what it was that he was focused on with every fiber of his being. This is the kind of life that's a worthwhile life to live, and in fact is the life that God designed us to live and sent his son so that we might. And it starts by being focused on a person who's worthy of being focused on. You know, in our society today, a lot of folks are focused on pop singers and movie stars and athletes as people that deserve a lot of attention. A lot of people even spend time and money trying to copy what they see, you know, on their television screen or what they hear on the radio or whatever it might be. But I don't think Paul would have been enamored with much of that. He had rather his focus on another person, the Son of God. And he's talking about that, isn't he, in this text? His whole purpose for being is to know Christ. If he didn't do anything else in life, Paul was determined to know Christ. To know him is how he starts verse 10. Paul says in verse 13, "This one thing I do." Not 100 things I start, not 12 things I attempt, but this one thing I do. If I don't do anything else, I'm going to do this. I'm going to know Jesus. And it was all with this focus on the person of Jesus Christ, pressing toward that mark, that Paul advances his life. It's been said that he who begins too much accomplishes too little. I can assure you that a single-minded focus on the person of Jesus Christ, emulating him, following him, is enough to occupy an entire lifetime and more. In fact, it's enough to occupy all of eternity. Any other thing is a distraction, really. Anything outside of that realm. Paul wanted to know Christ. Knowing Christ involved more than just knowing about Jesus. We come here to worship services, we attend Bible classes, and we learn about Jesus. But you can learn a lot about Jesus without knowing Jesus. A lot of people know a lot about Jesus who don't know Jesus. Knowing Jesus includes developing a relationship with him. And Paul already, of course, as he writes this, enjoyed that special relationship with Christ. But he longed still for richer and fuller knowledge. Paul wanted to know not just everything about Jesus, but he wanted to know all of Jesus as somewhat, we might say, a personal experience of the Lord. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection, is the next phrase that you'll notice in verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection. When he uses that phrase, and I know I can preach whole sermons and maybe series of sermons on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go through the book of Acts, aren't you impressed with how virtually every sermon that every apostle preached throughout the book of Acts winds up with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what a powerful statement that is as to the identity of who Jesus is, the Son of God. It proves he's the Son of God, but more than that, proves he has the power over death, proves that he has the power to give everlasting life, and it proves that he can change. Yes, if he has the power to do that, he has the power, after all, to do anything, including change your life. And here is what I think Paul is getting to more than anything else in this passage. And as I said, we could preach whole sermons on all of that I just said. But here what he's getting to is the power of the resurrection that Paul wants to know, not just as subject matter, not just the facts of the resurrection, not just that it implies that he might have eternal life, which he gets to in a minute, but that it changed his life and would change his life even more thoroughly. He wants to know this thorough change in life that results from the power of the resurrection, that if Christ conquered death, he can help you and change you in any and every way. Put away that old man and put on the new man. How? Through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The power of the resurrection is the power to change your life into the image of Christ, the Son of God. And I'll quote just one passage here, Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, where Peter is preaching in the temple area. And he tells the Jews, he says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God raised up Jesus. And Jesus, by that, can bless us by changing our lives. Paul wants to know the power or strength that's available to the Christian through the resurrection of the Lord, the power to change his life, to walk, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, to rise and walk in newness of life, having crucified the old man in baptism. What a goal in life. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection to change me. I want to experience that kind of change. Do you here tonight want to do that? Is that kind of what you're living for? To experience that sort of change in your life? An overwhelming, powerful change that can only be compared to somebody being raised from the dead? You were dead in your sins, and now you're ultimately and fully changed. That's what Paul's talking about, to know the power of the resurrection. But Paul also wanted to know, he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. It occurs to me that, you know, you talk about wanting to know about a sports hero or athlete of some kind. And when people, you know, a lot of young people, a lot of us have sports figures that we might admire. If we play that particular sport, we might think, well, I'd like to be able to play like that particular person, whether it's soccer or football or basketball, whatever it might be. And we look at them maybe on the television screen in some big game, and they make some amazing play, and we want to be able to, you know, do like that. What we don't want to do is spend the hours upon hours upon hours and years upon years upon years in the weight room getting the physical ability, torturing yourself, you know, whether if it's an ice skater, someone who's spent virtually all their life on the skating rink in order to be able to do the things, whatever. You know, a top athlete, they've given their lives in torturing their bodies most of the time to get to the level that they're at. So what we want is we want the glory, you know, but we don't want the pain. And Paul says, no, I want all of Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, which is all of the glory, the changed life. But you know what else I want? I want the fellowship of his suffering. I want to go through the pain like Jesus went through the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties. Not that they're pleasant. Not that there's something to be desired in and of themselves. But I want those things because I want to know Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Paul felt, apparently, that no one could know Christ fully unless he shared in his suffering. That through suffering for the cause of Christ, Paul came to understand more clearly who Jesus was and who he ought to be. He will write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 and say, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is saying, as if Christ hasn't suffered enough for the church, I want to suffer some for the church too, so that I might be like him. And beyond that, Paul says that he wants to be conformed to his death, or conformable unto his death, as one translation says. To live like Jesus and to die like Jesus. And with the help of the Lord, Paul had committed himself to that. And so he writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as we know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ Paul gave himself for Christ. Paul sacrificed himself. He was crucified with Christ. He wasn't even really living anymore. He describes this experience in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. In these words, he says that he's always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I'm always experiencing the death of Christ all of the time, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in my body. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, he says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." In a spiritual sense, then, especially, we get to know Christ. We come to know the power of his resurrection as he changes us. We come to know what it means to live a life, a Christ-like life, as we suffer for him and with him. And we're killing ourselves every day. We're taking up our cross, an instrument that is not an instrument of burden, but an instrument of death. We're killing ourselves every day so that he might live in us fully. What we've seen in this passage then, to this extent, is that Paul is focused, is he not? You talk about somebody who's focused. He's focused on a person. And he is so focused on Jesus, he doesn't want, as I've said, he doesn't want just part of the experience. He wants the full experience of Christ in his life. He's focused on a person, and so what Paul wants is a personal experience that I may know him. And I know that denominational people use that kind of phraseology, and they don't really even know what a personal experience with Christ would be if they had one, I'm afraid to say, most of the time, because they don't know who Jesus is, even from Scripture. But Paul wanted to know him in a really personal way, that is to say, in a life-changing way. He wanted a powerful experience that goes right along with this, the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted a partnership to be with Jesus and have Jesus alongside him as he suffered together for Christ and with Christ. He wanted a pattern to live and die by, being conformed to his death, the idea of being conformed to pattern oneself after. Paul is so focused on Jesus Christ, on having a personal experience with him, a powerful experience with him, a partnership with him, and a pattern to live and die by, that he can't be focused on anything else. He is on the scent that leads to eternity. And he's not going to be distracted by anything that crosses his path. This sort of single-minded focus then is what he's challenging us to. He's using his own experience and his own desire to know Jesus to inspire us to that same level of focus and determination. He's focused, furthermore, on a prize. If again we look back in our text in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 11 he says, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So all of this has an outcome. As you think about modern psychology, and especially maybe I mentioned sports a couple of times already, but sports psychology, you have various different approaches to, you know, achieving a high level of performance in athletics. Now, one of the ways to try to achieve high level of performance is called outcome-based. You can have the same thing in education, where you're just working towards some level of, you know, you're going to achieve this in the end. So you're thinking about what the outcome is. Another approach that's currently in vogue and apparently very successful at one particular university is process-based, where a person You know, you're not worried about the outcome. You just go through the process of what you need to do, and the outcome will take care of itself. Now, an interesting thing is that really in this text, what Paul is advocating is both. He's saying you need to have an outcome in mind. You need to be thinking about where this is going to go and have that motivate you. But you also need to go through the steps, the day-by-day process, and live in the here and now. So what Paul advocates is not just that we're looking forward to eternal life, which surely we all are. Surely it's something that we all want. To die with him and to live with him, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. But also that we are living in the moment. We are living in the present. Have you ever heard of somebody who, you know, was so focused on heavenly things that they were of no earthly good? Paul is not advocating that. He's saying you're focused on heavenly things, but you understand that there's a path you've got to take in the here and now. There are steps you have to take today if you're going to get there. And you better stay minded on what you need to do in the real world in present time. So he goes on in the text and he says, not that I've already attained. He knows he's not there yet. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He had not attained. Unlike a lot of people in the religious world who think once saved, always saved, that they're already experiencing eternal life in the way some of them put it. They already have eternal life. Well, if you have eternal life, you don't have anything else to strive for. You don't have any need for living in the here and now, striving to do what you're supposed to do today. You know, you've already got eternal life. You can't lose it. Well, that's not the way the Bible describes things. Here, Paul, the great apostle Paul, says, I know I've not already attained it. I'm wanting the resurrection of the dead. I'm wanting that eternal life. But I know I haven't attained that yet. We need to be careful, lest we think, well, you know, we have eternal life, so now we can just take it easy and relax a little bit, and I don't have to take care of the business of the moment in serving God. Golfing great Arnold Palmer recently passed away. Told a story about the 1961 Masters tournament. He came to the last hole of the tournament. He was in first place with a one-shot lead. He hit his tee shot on the 18th tee, and it was a beautiful tee shot right where he wanted it to be. So he's walking down the fairway. Everybody's applauding in the galleries. And he has an old friend in the gallery that motions over to him. And Arnold Palmer goes over and greets his old friend. And his friend shakes his hand, and his friend says to him, congratulations. And Palmer said, at that moment, I lost my focus. I hit the next shot in the sand trap, the next one over the green. Two-putted and lost the tournament. We have to stay in the moment. We all want that victory. We anticipate it. But Paul is talking about here, yes, have that in your head, but live in this moment. He realized that he was not perfect or complete. He was not all that he could be or should be, even the great apostle Paul. He knew that he couldn't be so focused on the future that he lost sight of the present, and he knew that he couldn't be so focused on the past that he lost sight of the present. For he goes on to say in the next verse, as we've already noted, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. Paul forgot past successes. A lot of times we look at this verse and we say, well, Paul's just talking about forgetting all of those sins he committed before he was a Christian. I don't think so. I think he's talking partly at least about forgetting all that stuff he mentioned in the first of the chapter. those great accomplishments that he'd done in the Jewish religion. He forgot all that too. And of course, in a sense, he forgot those sins that he committed. He wasn't living in guilt because he knew those were taken care of. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, God promises to take away our lawless deeds and sins and remember them no more. But Paul's life in the here and now, he describes as a reaching forward and a pressing toward his goal. He's pushing himself. He's pushing himself daily, every day, running a race to heaven, putting one foot in front of the other, doing what he needs to do at this moment in time, facing whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever it might be, to receive that crown. When he writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, probably, almost certainly, the last letter that he wrote, and almost certainly not too long before he was put to death, some vary about how long it might have been, but couldn't have been very long after that he was put to death. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who have loved his appearing. You got to cross the finish line. You got to put one step in front of the other until you cross the finish line. Paul was focused on Christ. He was focused on a prize. He was also focused, to some extent, on those who were running the same race with him, who were helping him and whom he was helping. If you read verses 15 and 16, he talks about as many of us as mature or perfect or whole in Christ is the idea. Let's all have this same mind. Let's walk by this same rule, he says. We're not alone on this quest. We're not alone in our focus. We've got a lot of other people with the same kind of focus. And all of us should share this with one another and encourage one another along the way. That's what he's getting at. Running together. There's a lot of power in that. Romans 15, 14, he says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness and able and filled with knowledge and also able to admonish one another. We can help one another along the way and to encourage one another to walk by the same rule. The word rule there is from the Greek word canon, which we get the idea of the canon of Scripture, the rule of Scripture. That's where that comes from. We walk by the same rule of life, the canon of Scripture, if you will, that God has given to us. To the Thessalonians, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, then, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more that you should abound just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Just keep on keeping on and encouraging others to do that. Stay focused. Stay focused. What do you want to do with your life? What are you doing with your life? What are your goals? Or if I said to you, what is your goal? What is it? A lot of things people can do and do pursue in this life. What Paul will say to us and has said to us now tonight in this passage is, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Keep focused. We're going to sing a song. Jeff's going to lead us about following Jesus. The very thing that Paul's talking about in this text. And if you've decided to do that even tonight and make that the focus of your life, though none go with you, still follow. Pursue him with every fiber of your being, every ounce of your energy, every moment of your time, until faith is lost in sight and time becomes eternity. We'd encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.